Father, as we open your word, we pray you would speak. You would show us ourselves and show us our Savior. We need you. Amen. We're going to continue time in Romans, a passage that Tucker read without breaking down. So that's, thank you for that. And Paul, through this letter in Romans, he's been unpacking all kinds of incredible things about the faith of Abraham, and we come into relationship with God. We're made right, justified by believing God. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's how we come before God and are made right. That's how we have peace with God. He's unpacking all these incredible things. And throughout chapter 8, which is incredible, incredible passage. Of course, Paul wasn't writing chapters, but this section in Romans 8 is remarkable. And he asks several questions. And the one that begins our passage today is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's a question, you know, why would he ask this question now? He's been explaining life in the Spirit and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's talked about how the creation itself is longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because creation is not as it once was and not as it one day will be again. And he's asking, well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So why say that now? But, you know, I was thinking about this. We live in a culture that pushes against any kind of discomfort or any kind of inconvenience. And it'll do so so fast that it'll make sense for you. If you think about all the inconveniences or discomforts that our culture wants to do away with, and marketers know this, so that's what they really push. You know, why would you be inconvenienced in any way? Why would you suffer? Here's this product. It will help alleviate all your discomforts, your life as you know it will never be the same after you buy this product. If you even think about vehicles, I remember the first time I was in a vehicle that had heated seats. I thought, wow, this is something. And now, you know, what you can get vehicles with heated steering wheels. And, you know, the rearview mirrors can defrost themselves because we don't want to have to get out and scrape. You know, wonderful conveniences. And heated seats, air conditioned seats. You can even have Wi-Fi in your car so that you don't have to miss out on your favorite streaming platform as you're driving down the road. So, or your passengers, at least. But so that's the waters we swim in. That's the culture that we're in. Do away with any kind of discomfort or inconvenience as quickly as possible, even boredom, because heaven knows we shouldn't be bored. We need to keep our attention occupied. But then Paul lists these potential threats to us, and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? So he looks at some of the worst things that could possibly happen to us. So not just minor inconveniences and things we prefer not to have, preferences, but some of the worst possible scenarios we could face. Persecution and tribulation, distress, famine, not having enough food, physical threats, lacking clothing and shelter, or even death by a violent end. That's what he means by the sword. In all that list, that's the one thing that Paul had not yet faced at this point. Everything else he had faced it multiple times, except for the sword. And so Paul is saying these things because he doesn't want us to interpret difficult times or challenges as a lack of God's concern for you. I mean, Jesus said in John 16, in this world you'll have tribulation, a trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peter said it really similarly in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I think this is an important question that he asked, because all of us understand that there may be some suffering that we'll face in life. But I think we all have a threshold, sort of a limit of what is reasonable to expect. You know, how much suffering as a believer we might endure, but surely there's a limit. So we look at people like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was sold. He was in his house, son of Jacob, and his older brothers did not like him, and they sold him into slavery. And then for about 20 years, everything in Joseph's life just got worse and worse, to the point where he was in a prison because he'd been falsely accused. And he's, yet in the midst of all that, throughout the narrative, it says, yet the Lord was with him. So we see Joseph's life. Or we think about Job, who had loss of property and his wealth and then his personal health and even his children. But that's Job, right? That was an example for us. Nobody here is, wakes up, yeah, make me like Job. Make me like somebody else, but don't really want to go through what Job endured. And so Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness separate us from the love of Christ? And if from his love, then separating us from his power and from his purposes? He's just said in the verses before this, if God's for us, who can be against us? He formed us, he predestined us, he has called us, he's justified, glorified, all these things in eternity past that God has done. But he's emphasizing that our experience of suffering is not an indicator of God's lack of concern or care for you. Because remember Israel's history. They were a people who suffered greatly. For 400 years, they were in Egypt as slaves. And then God brought them out with a mighty hand. And even as they were delivered, they had the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. So right out of the gate, they had to keep exercising this trust. Do we believe that God is trustworthy or not in the midst of these sufferings? And then later they were put in a good land. They had to wander 40 years in the desert, given this good land that they were promised. And in all this process, God was forming for himself a people that would, for his own possession. I was reading it this weekend when Saul was made king. And just before that, when Eli's sons had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle, the Philistines heard about it and said, oh, these are the gods who have brought these people out of Egypt. They did incredible things there. So even in God's delivering them, he was wanting to make a name so that the nations would come to know him for who he is. But when we're looking at this suffering, obviously Paul doesn't promote suffering just for suffering's sake or desire to be a martyr, but a willingness to endure these things, trusting that they're not wasted. George MacDonald, I love what he said, the Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. In other words, they're purposeful. They're achieving something. Because our Lord, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Because what was on the other side of the cross was us, redeemed brothers and sisters. Jesus is described as the man of sorrows. And he is the one, just from these preceding verses, who is interceding for us right now, along with the Spirit, who searches hearts and who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, interceding for us right now according to the will of God. And then this next verse that he quotes from Psalm 44. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Just a reminder that God's people throughout history have faced very real trials and sufferings. And those struggles, they're not a sign that God has abandoned us, but God is working to see us through. God's people have faced persecution and hardship for generations. And so Paul is encouraging these Christians in Rome and in us who are reading the letter today to have this same perspective, that in the good or the bad times, God doesn't change his love for us. And verse 32, I feel like everything leads back there. If God, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the question is, will we trust him in the midst of these sufferings? Paul says, don't be surprised when these difficult days come. And then in verse 37, he answers the question, who shall separate us? Will anything separate us? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice he says, in all these things. So we are more than conquerors. So it's not that we get delivered out of them immediately, but as we experience tribulation and distress and maybe lack or whatever it may be, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So Christ's conquest, when he came, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in us. This was Christ's conquest. He came down from heaven for us and for our salvation, as the creed says it. And that conquest, we get to participate in it. And so now we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, who fulfilled the law, who died, rose, defeated death. And so all the righteous requirement of the law is now fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit. But that phrase, we are more than conquerors. At this time in Rome, if a conquering king or general went out and defeated someone else, they typically kill that person and then attach them to their chariot and drive through the city with their defeated body of that foreign army attached to the chariot. So it was quite a picture of who's on top here. But then, to be more than a conqueror, so that's a conqueror. You defeat your enemy, they're dead in the dust, maybe dragging behind a chariot. But to be more than a conqueror is to then have your enemy rise up and start serving your purposes. So that enemy gets up and you tell him to go into the kitchen and make you a pimento cheese sandwich. Cut off the corners of the crust if you don't want that. A defeated enemy who's now serving your purposes. So remember Joseph? And his brothers sold him into slavery, but he ended up rising through the ranks through God's orchestrating those events. His brothers got scared after their father died, and they said, we need to apologize to him again. He said, guys, I get it. You meant it for evil. This evil that you did to me, it was evil. But God meant it for good. For your preservation, this family, this promised family through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. But also for all the people of the Middle East at that time who benefited from the grains that had been stored up. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. More than a conqueror. So these things, persecution, danger, they're deepening our confidence and experience that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. He's conforming us to the image of Christ, and he's shaking us forward and shaking us free, removing anything that can be removed so that we look more and more like Jesus. That's what participating in suffering does. It makes us more and more like Jesus. Remember Jonathan Edwards last week, he said, we're not protected from evil things, but we're protected from the evil of all things. They can't destroy us. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, recently passed away. Here's someone who understands what it means to be more than a conqueror through Christ. He said, death can only make me better. And then he says in the next line, Paul says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this list, death nor life. So death will not separate us. Death, as Tim Keller said, death can only make me better. It's not going to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Neither will life. You cannot outlive it. That's good news. You're not going to outlive the love of Christ. And angels, nor angels nor rulers. Now, think about every time that an angel shows up in Scripture and people panic because they're such powerful. Whoever they were in front of, they realized this person can destroy me. They can just vaporize me. And so angels nor rulers. So rulers are those who have heads of state, and they command armies and all kinds of assets. But those cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Or he says, things present or things to come. Things present or things to come. Julianne and I, we've talked about this week, how we have eternity in our hearts. And so we have this, as humans, this ability to think about things and to imagine things that are realities that are not there. We can come up with them. You think about Tolkien, who came up with this whole new world of Middle Earth and The Lord of the Rings, or C.S. Lewis with Chronicles of Narnia, or fill in the blank. Something that's remarkable about people who bear the image of God is that we can imagine things that are not even there. We can do that. But the Achilles heel of that is that we can imagine things that are not. And how many of our anxieties and fears come from imagining what could be, and what might be, or this scenario could take place? So Paul is making certain things present nor things to come cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's a good ability to be able to imagine things that are not yet. Matt and I talked about this with, say, a potluck. If Matt and I were in charge of it, there might be some food, but there would be no serving utensils. There would be no plates or cups. And so you need, a lot of times moms are pretty good at imagining what you're going to need if you're going on a picnic. All the stuff, and then napkins. And then if we're going to have watermelons, we're going to need wet wipes because everybody's going to be sticky. And so thanks be to God for moms and their imaginations of what we're going to need. And or anybody else can imagine those things. So we have this tendency, though, to think the hardships we're facing right now, this, if it's a disease or if it's some kind of distress, that it's going to last forever and it will never stop. Or we can imagine things that could happen to us, things to come, Alzheimer's or dementia or a brain injury, or a glioblastoma brain tumor, or fill in the blank. Neither things present nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So dealing with all the time, all the possible scenarios that we can imagine, true or false, they cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then he gets into spatial things. We looked at time things, but neither height nor depth. Some of you may know the story of Corrie ten Boom. Their family, they were watchmakers in the Netherlands, and they had in their home a hiding place for Jews during the as Germany came and occupied the Netherlands. But they got found out, and so their family got put into labor camps. And Corrie ten Boom's sister Betsy was with her in a place called Ravensbrück, a terrible labor camp in Germany for women. It was so bad that even the barracks, the guards would not go in there because there was a flea infestation. But they later learned that because the guards didn't come in, they had a little bit of relative freedom to read scripture. And so Betsy told Corrie just about a week before she died, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And this was spoken by a dying woman with that flea infestation in a concentration camp in Germany in 1944. So I pay attention to what those people say. This is not just platitude or some trite saying. She has faced some real suffering, and that suffering has produced perseverance, and that perseverance produced character, and that character produced hope that did not put her to shame. And that's, as we look at the things that we may face, they can either drive us to despair, or they can drive us to the Lord, to trust him that he is good, and to produce this kind of hope in the midst of all these things. We are more than conquerors. And then the very last phrase, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Or Tucker's version said, any other created thing. I like that as well. to that list, let's to put an end to it. All inclusive, any created thing cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever your imagination is able to dream up cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, Romans 8, these precious promises, this rock-solid foundation of our security in Christ, and that we cannot be separated from the love that God has for us in Christ. Remember, for just a minute, imagine this is the author who is writing these things is the Apostle Paul, who was, before that, Saul, a persecutor of the church, someone who put people in prison, was wanting to kill followers of the way. And so if there's anybody who should struggle with doubt and insecurities, it would be the guy that was penning this letter. And he's the one who is telling us to be sure. Or he is so sure because of what he has suffered and the hope that it has produced. He suffered so much because of what Christ suffered for him. That's what changed everything for Paul. The reality that it produces for those who are in Christ. And so if you remember a few weeks back, we looked at our problem. It's not primarily individual sins that we do, but our problem is the fact that we are in Adam. And so we can't not sin. And so then the solution, though, is for those who are in Christ. This is how we become right with God, if we are in Christ and no longer in Adam. And he talks about those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They don't set their minds on the things of the flesh, because to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life, peace. And those who live according to the Spirit, we have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, children then heirs, provided that we suffer with him. So we're willing to suffer with him, and we are the ones that God has called, and those that God, who love God, are called according to his purpose, the ones that have been predestined, called, justified, glorified in eternity past. So our confidence here in this passage, these precious, precious promises, are for those who are in Christ. Just as this chapter begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the point here is to give us this rock solid, unshifting foundation that those who are in Christ will never be separated from him. So before we can claim any of these, we've got to be certain that that is us. And we have indicators all through this chapter about what it means to be in Christ. Those who are living by the Spirit, those who are in Christ. And that's an important thing to remember, not to claim these promises if we are not first in Christ. But for those who are in Christ, we will never be separated from him. And so, practically, what does that mean? First of all, we can live with confidence. We don't have to fear the diagnosis when we go to the doctor of things present or things to come. Still go to the doctor, you know, eat healthy, exercise, do all those things. But we also don't have to fret over the news, what's happening in Russia, Ukraine, or wherever else in the world. Still vote, still be involved. But the outcome isn't going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. So live with confidence. Secondly, live with humility. You know, our hearts, when we suffer, our hearts get enlarged and also sensitized. Juliana has dealt with a lot of different undiagnosed kind of just illnesses, and she's talked about how it produces a greater compassion for our kids that have special needs, that have bodies that don't cooperate. And if it weren't for her own experience of sickness and things not working like they should, she wouldn't have as much compassion for them. So living with humility, this suffering can produce in us an awareness that everything good we have, it comes from God. It's not because we deserve anything, but this is just his kindness to us. And so then boasting is excluded. You know, what do we have that we did not receive? So we live with confidence, live with humility, and live with expectation. For the believer in Christ, the best is always yet to come. And that's not wishful thinking, that's biblical thinking. right? Because we know that the creation itself longs for the revealing of the sons of God, because it's going to be set free from its bondage to futility and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this question, what shall we say? Who shall bring any charge? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? There's a hymn writer I ran across, and he puts a lot of Romans 8 concepts to a hymn, and he said it this way. It's older English, so you might have to pay more attention, or at least I do. Well may the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah knoweth none. Sin, Satan, death press near to harass and appall. Let my risen Lord appear, backward they go and fall. Before, behind, around, they set their fierce array to fight and force me from my ground along Emmanuel's way. I meet them face to face through Jesus' conquest blessed. I march in the triumph of his grace right onward to my rest. There in his book, I bear a more than conqueror's name, a soldier, son, and fellow heir who fought and overcame. In his conquest, all the benefits transferred to us. The last verse, his be the victor's name who fought our fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. Their conquest was his own. Last week, Leah put a little note in my lunchbox. She's reading Gentle and Lowly. And Dane Ortlund wrote that book, and I'm going to quote what he shared to close. Whatsoever Christ is freed from, I am freed from it. It can no more hurt me than it can hurt him now in heaven. For God to de-resurrect you, to bring his mercy to an end, Jesus Christ himself would have to be sucked down out of heaven and put back in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You're that safe. You're that safe. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.